to Revelation chapter number 7. Always enjoy our season of praying. And I appreciate you counting it important enough to be out on a Wednesday night. A lot of people, you know, and we don't follow a lot of people. We follow Jesus. But a lot of people's just haven't counted it important enough to have Wednesday night services anymore. And they've just quit having Wednesday night church service. And of course, there are those who would argue, well, you know, you can't find Wednesday night church service in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of things that I do for Jesus that I can't find in the Bible, but it's in my heart. Amen. And so, you know, there ought to be more than just can you find in the Bible or not that leads us to do what we do for the Lord. Now, I believe in backing it up. I believe there's a principle that I could find in the Bible, and that is so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe that's a principle. The early church went house to house. They met daily. And so I think there's a principle there, but I couldn't turn in the scripture and say, you know, thou shalt attend prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But I think the principle's there. And I believe, and I just believe this, brethren. I just do. I believe that when you get saved, God puts a love in your heart for some things. Number one, God put a love in my heart when I got saved for Him. I didn't love God before I got saved, but I sure do now. Now, I don't love Him as I should, and sometimes I'm ashamed of that, but I do love Him. And I ask Him to help me to love Him as I ought to love Him. I know how I ought to love Him. But I need God's help even in that. Just help me to love you the way I ought to love you. I know how I ought to love Him. God put a love in my heart for Him. God put a love in my heart for His people. I love you. I love God's people. I love the brethren. I just love the brethren. Now, I love you in a different way because, well, you're the part of the flock that God's made me a part of and an under-shepherd of. But I love God's people. I love the brethren. I love His word. I love His word. Oh, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I love the word of God. I love the house of God. I love coming to church. I'm not looking for a scripture to get me out of Wednesday night prayer meeting. I've got a love in my heart that brings me to prayer meeting. You see, God put these things in my heart. I believe God puts those things in every person's heart when they get saved. I just believe that. And I could go on. I love sinners. I love lost people. I don't necessarily love being around them, but I love them. God did that for me when He saved me. And if you're saved, I just believe God did that for you too. Now I realize it's we have seasons, right? Come on, brethren. You know, we're not always on top. We're not always on the mountaintop in all those areas of the things that we love or ought to love. And that's why He's still working on us, all right? God's still working on us. I want to preach a message to you out of Revelation chapter number 7. Now, before I get into the message, I want to give you five things that I want you to memorize, okay? Five things. I want you to memorize these five things and try to memorize some scripture or some scripture truth around these things. The next major event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, all right? And I want you to know that. I want you to know that the next major thing that God is going to do as it involves this world out of scripture is the rapture of the church. That's major. We're leaving here. That's a major event. And then after the rapture of the church, the next major event, which the rapture of the church, all of these things are just going to happen in succession. The tribulation period is going to begin. And so I want you to know that's the second thing. Now, we won't be here. I'm glad it's not the tribulation and then the rapture. So I want you to memorize these in order. Amen.
You say, I can memorize it, but I just can't put it in order. You better get this in order. The rapture. I could give you scripture after scripture. We've talked about it. And then there's the tribulation period. All right? And then at the close of the tribulation period, the thing that's going to close the tribulation period out is the battle of Armageddon. And I want you to get that. It's going to be fought in the valley of Megiddo and the plains of Jezreel. And it's going to bring on the next major event, which is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus coming for his saints. That's the rapture. It's Jesus coming with his saints. That's the revelation. It's not Jesus coming in the clouds where we will meet him in the air. It's Jesus coming to touch his feet upon the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And so you have the rapture, all right? And then you have the tribulation period. And then you have the battle of Armageddon. So the rapture will kick in, the rise of Antichrist, the tribulation period will begin, and then at the close of that 7-year period, there's going to be a battle that's going to close out that major event, and it's going to open another, the battle of Armageddon, which will end at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes with his saints. And he's going to slay those armies of Antichrist with a sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. You'll find that in Revelation 19, okay? So you have the revelation. Now, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, among other things that's going to happen, Satan is going to be cast in prison for 1,000 years. Won't that be something? And when Satan is cast into prison for 1,000 years, it's going to begin the millennial reign, because that's why Jesus is coming back to this earth, to set up his kingdom. It's called the millennial kingdom. It's 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. So there's 5 things. Now there's more, and we don't want to bite off more than we can chew. We're going to be talking about some of those things. Not tonight, but as we continue to move through the book of the Revelation. We've already talked about the rapture of the church. And we're talking about the tribulation period. Right now we're in the first 3.5 years. That's the tribulation period. And it's going to kick into gear and intensity to become the great tribulation in the final 3.5 years. But I want you to notice what God does here. Our God is a merciful God. He is merciful. There's something that happens, and I want to show you what God does. Jeremiah wrote in the Lamentations how that his mercies are new every morning. The mercies of God are new every morning. I pray that God would just every morning show me a new aspect of his mercy. That's Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, verse 20, 21, 22, 23 talks about God's faithfulness and how that his compassions are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. I pray that God would just show me a different aspect of his mercy. His mercy endures forever. And there's just so many ways that God is merciful to you and to I. Here, we talked in chapter number 6, and there were 3 words that I gave you. I hope you remembered them. I'm going to give them to you again tonight. In the first part of chapter 6, there's a reckoning. God is going to deal with this old earth. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, you know what? You crucified the Lord of glory. Talking to Israel. Now, I believe he's talking to the whole world. But particularly, he was talking to the children of Israel, and he said, you crucified the Lord of glory. And he resurrected from the dead, and he's coming back. And he's going to deal with you. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, he is. God's going to deal with all of us. Now, he is. And I pray that in wrath, God would remember mercy, don't you? I do. You know, the prophets prayed that. Habakkuk in particular. He said, in wrath, remember mercy. And we need to pray that. God, have mercy on this old world. The first seals in chapter 6 are open. There's 6 seals, or 7, but 6 of them have been open. So the first part of chapter number 6 is the reckoning. Then we have, beginning in verse number 9, we have the response to God's reckoning. The 5th and 6th seals, the first 4 seals, represent horsemen and plagues and things that God is going to unleash on this earth. That's God beginning his reckoning upon this earth. And then we get a response. One is a heavenly response, and one is an earthly response. The heavenly response is the fifth seal in verse number 9, and chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, which when you look that word up, it means that there was a force, there was a move to try to get them to unleash that they held, to recant their faith. These are martyrs. These are tribulation saints that are martyred for their faith. And so in verse 9 and 10, 11, we see the response from heaven for the first four seals that was unleashed upon this earth. And then in verse number 12, we have the response in or on earth. And it said, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And we talked about how that God's going to shake this earth. I mean, literally, God's going to shake this earth. And there's going to be asteroids and meteors and stars falling from the heavens, and the sun is going to be blackened, and the moon is going to turn to blood. And I mean, it's going to be something, brethren. This is really going to happen. This is really going to happen. And so we see that the response in heaven was, God, avenge us. How long, he said, look if you would in verse number 10, they cried, those tribulation saints, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? God, when are you going to right all the wrongs? God, when are you going to take care of this? Brother, I'm here to tell you, God's going to take care of it one day. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through. You don't have to be in the tribulation to understand that God's going to right some things in your life one day. God rights the wrongs, brethren. There's no wrong that goes that gets by God. I want you to understand this. Nothing gets by God. Things get by your parents. Things get by your preacher. But things don't get by God. And so God, he's sending judgment now. The four seals are open. Judgment is unleashed. And then we see not only that reckoning, but we see the response from heaven. And then we see the response on earth. And to break it down, I'm just going to do this for sake of time. In verse number 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? That's heart-rending. This is going to happen. And so while the folks in heaven are saying, how long before you avenge us, the folks on earth are going to say, hide us, you know, hide us from him. And when you get over to chapter number 8, I want you to turn there just for a moment. Look at verse number 1. We've dealt through six seals. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, and something very unusual happens. There's silence. For the space of half an hour, and of all places, in heaven. You know, some folks may think that the life that they live is noisy. Can I tell you, this is the quietest place you'll ever live. I'm not going to get ahead of myself here. But in heaven, there are continuous shouts of praise. There are songs and shouts of praise in heaven that John said it sounded like the rushing of many waters. It's loud in heaven. I think perhaps it may even be louder in hell, as men are gnawing their tongues, gnashing their teeth, and crying out for mercy. There is no mercy in hell. And so I believe this is the quietest world we'll ever live in, that anyone could ever live in. I think it's just very unusual for it to be quiet in heaven. As a matter of fact, I've never read anything about heaven in the Word of God that says that it's quiet except for this verse of Scripture right here. It's always talking about praise and worship and adoration, shouts, singing, rejoicing over sinners repenting and over the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God. And yet here the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 8, there, the seventh seal was opened. There was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we'll get to that. What I wanted to show you is there's a parenthesis. There's a rest, if you will, between the sixth seal in chapter 6 and the seventh seal in chapter 8. And that's where we have chapter 7. Chapter 7 is one of the most interesting chapters in all of the book of the Revelation. There's three things that I want us to look at, and we may not get to all of them, but that's all right. I'm not going to rush through this because there's some great teaching here, and I want God to help me to teach you what's going on here. The Scripture says in chapter number 7, after these things, after these six seals were opened. Now you have to remember this is parenthetical, okay? This is a space where God says we're going to rest. Now I want you to notice what God does here. As a matter of fact, if you want to do something, this is very interesting, and I haven't done it in detail, but I have done it some. Angels are very instrumental in the last days. Now, angels were always instrumental in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They were there when he was born. They were there when he was tempted. The Bible says that angels ministered to him in the wilderness. They were there when he was crucified. They were there in the garden. They were there when he resurrected. Read the Scripture. Angels, very, very active in the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And when you read the book of the Revelation over and over and over again, you'll read that an angel or some angels or angels. We're getting ready to do it again. I don't know how many times the word angel or its plural angels are used in the book of the Revelation, but I would venture to say no less than 4 dozen times. 40 to 50 times is the word angel or angels used. I'd venture to say no less. And I haven't counted them, but it's just over and over. As a matter of fact, we learned some interesting things about angels. I learned something right here in this. Notice what the Scripture says. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel. Now here's, you know, it's just angel after angel. When you read through the book of the Revelation, it's just a lot of angels. And angels are ministering spirits. The Bible teaches this in the book of Hebrews. God uses angels to carry out certain facets of his work. Now God uses his children to carry out the gospel. But God uses his angels, and here he's using them. And here we're told that these angels had a power over the wind. Look at what it says. It said that these four angels, they're standing on the four corners of the earth, and I believe this is speaking about direction, of course, as a compass would have it, north, south, east, west. And he said that they're holding the four winds. So these angels are angels of the winds. Now I want to show you something. This is just interesting, okay? And I would just ask you, read through and you'll see things like this, and it just lets you know a few things. Number one, God is in absolute control. God is in absolute control. Number two, God is so structured. I'm glad that God is a structured God. You know, God is just not some chaotic who just throws things up and lets things happen. You know, God doesn't work that way. Man works that way. That's why man wants to lean toward Big Bang and this and that and guesswork. God is detailed. God is very detailed. When I was going through the book of Leviticus, and when we went through it together, I kept trying to help you to understand something. God is really, really concerned about the way we worship him. Now, we're not that concerned about it sometimes. We're not concerned about some of the things that God is, and we're more concerned about the things that maybe God is not as concerned. We need to really hone in on what God is most concerned about, and that's where we need to pick up our concern. Now, God is concerned. He went through minute detail to talk about how to bring those animals and what needs to be done with those animals and what type of animal that needed to be. You know why? Because it was dealing with God's dealing with man. And God is very concerned about how he deals with man and how man deals with him. Amen. It means something. We don't get to add what we want to what God is doing. God said, no, this is the way I want you to do it, period. And you know, the more that I study the scripture and the longer I'm saved, the more I realize this means something to God in so much that he took great space in the Word of God to teach me this. You need to get concerned about the way you approach God. We need to get concerned about the way we obey God. We need to place a high priority on the way we worship God. These things that sometimes we just take for granted, we think, well, you know what, I'll just go to church. Well, it's more than just showing up. And I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying that we need to be mindful of it. So here we have the angel. You see it here, we have the angels of the wind. Turn over just for a moment to chapter 14. I want to show you something that just caught my attention. And I was just, this is just in my reading time. In chapter 14, look if you would in verse number 8. I just think there's something to this, and I haven't studied it out. Look at verse 18 of chapter 14. I said verse 8, but look at chapter number 14, verse number 18. Yeah, I'll get it right here in a minute. And another angel. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 17, and another angel. And if you'll just read, it's just amazing at the angels. But here in verse number 18 it says, and another angel came from the altar which had power over fire. Now here's an angel. We've seen in as we read in chapter 7, we've seen these angels who had power over the wind. Here is an angel, singular, that has power over fire. Turn over to chapter 16 just for a moment and look at verse number 5. Chapter 16, verse number 5. And I heard the angel, look at the wording of this, the angel, in verse number 5 of chapter 16, of the waters. So just in those three scripture references, we have angels of the wind, angel of fire, angel of waters. The angel of the waters. You know, God is that detailed. God doesn't leave any stone unturned. God just doesn't leave anything to itself. Now, why did I tell you that? I told you that not so you would just say, well, hey, now I know there's angels of the wind and angels of the fire and angels of the water. I want you to know that God is watching over you in such a way. If God watches over the fire and God watches over the wind and God watches over the waters and God watches over the sparrows and God watches over the lilies of the field, how much more is our Heavenly Father watching over you and I? Oh, how I pray that we would just realize God is very concerned about what you're going through. God is very concerned about that. And sometimes we think the only person that really cares about what we're going through is the devil because he's doing it all. But I want to tell you something. God is far more concerned about what you're going through than the devil is. God is even orchestrating most of it, if not all of it. He will orchestrate all of it if you'll allow him to. And so I told you that not to say, well, you know, now I know that there's some angels of water and wind and fire. No. Listen, if God does all of that for his creation, how much more would he do for the chief of his creation, which is man, for you and I? And not only the chief of his creation, but his blood-washed, born-again, spirit-filled children of God. God's watching over you, brethren. He's watching over you. And he knows your down-sittings and your uprisings. He knows what you're going through. And don't you ever let the enemy tell you any different. Don't you ever let him tell you any different. Now, he tries, doesn't he? Doesn't he, brethren? He'll try to tell us that because we didn't do this or that or because we did do this that God doesn't love us. Can I tell you that God's love is unconditional? Now, I'm not advocating you go out and live any way you want because God loves us so much that he'll punish our sin and he will correct us as his children. But I am telling you, God is very involved in our lives. As we go back to chapter 7, and I'm just going to give you this one truth here, and that's all I'm going to do tonight. I just feel that God would have me to do this. I want to give you something here. What's happening here is God is getting ready. And if you can just fix this in your mind, and I'm going to give you some scripture next week. God is getting, well, the week after next, Brother Moore will be with us next Wednesday. God is getting ready to unleash 144,000 Apostle Pauls on this earth. Yeah. In chapter 7, remember when Paul was talking about his previous life as Saul of Tarsus? He kept going back to, you know, his roots. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, and he kept talking about himself, and he said, you know what, I hated those Christians, and I hauled them into prison, right? I was on my way to Damascus to get letters for them. Couldn't stand them. He talked about how he was all in. These people, you read chapter number 7. As a matter of fact, hold your place here and go to chapter 14 again, and we have a commentary. We have a commentary on chapter 7 in chapter 14. This 144,000 sealed Jews, they are of the 12 different tribes, 12,000 representatives from each of the 12 tribes, which equals the 144,000. They have the seal of God. They are flaming evangelists. And I believe with all of my heart, when Paul said, I am a pattern to them which believe, I believe he was talking about this. He wasn't my pattern. I wasn't killing Christians before I got saved, I can tell you that. I probably would have if I got away with it, some of them anyway. And the scripture says in chapter number 14, and I looked, and lo, look at verse number 1 of Revelation 14, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Listen, I want you to think about this for a moment. Did you get what John just told us? Okay, John said there's a difference in the way that God treats his servants, and that's who these people are. These are the servants of God. There are 144 flaming Jewish evangelist, and God is going to unleash them. Now, hell is going to be unleashing a lot of things on this earth in the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, you will see on more than one occasion where the bottomless pit will be open and hell's fury will be unleashed upon this earth. Satan knows his time is short. The Bible says it in the book of the Revelation. And so he's going to throw everything he can at mankind. God has an answer for that. And it's 144,000 flaming Jewish evangelists. And they are going to be preaching. Listen, these are going to be special people. The last part of verse number 14 says they have, and don't miss this now, the names of the Father written in their forehead. Now, they have a seal, and we're going to see this in chapter 7 when we get deeper into it. They have a seal. I want you to back up in chapter 13. This is very interesting to me. You say, well, it's not to me. I just want you to know, God treats his children special. Now, the devil, he's always trying to get us to believe. He's got the unsaved world believing that God doesn't take care of his own. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, we get first-class treatment. God is real, real, real good to us. And God's good to all of us. The difference is, and I like what Brother North said. Brother North and I, We used to meet and eat regularly, once a week. And when we would meet, I would say, Brother North, how are you doing? Or how's your day been? He said, they're all good, just some of them are better than others. That's his saying. And as I heard him say that over time, some things began to ring in my mind. You know what? God is so, so good to us. The difference is some of us realize it and some of us don't. It's not, is God better to you than he is to me? Is how much do you realize that God is good to you? See, that's what makes the difference. God is so good to me, and God is so good to you. God help me to see it, to realize it, to bless his name for it. God is good, brethren. It's all he knows how to be. He's good. And he has given me a seal. These 144,000, God always seals what's his. Don't miss this now. I'm going to give you a truth here. God always seals what's his. Always. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. There's three things that a seal does. Number one, it claims you as its own. That's possession. All right? Number two, there's preservation. There's preservation. And then the third thing is protection. The seal of God preserves, it protects, and it possesses. And God said, here's what I'm going to do for those that I have sealed. Look at it one more time. He said, having his father's name, chapter 14, verse 1, written in their foreheads. Now, I don't know if that's going to be across the skin of their forehead. I don't think so. I can't prove that. I think it's going to be in their mind. Did you know you have a new name? You do. You have a new name. When you get to glory, you're going to have a new name. Because God gave you a name. Now, I want to show you what the enemy does to, he wants to do to people. Don't miss it now. What does God do? He seals. What does he give you? A name. You know why? A name is personal. I was taught in sales, when you address somebody by a name, you make a personal contact with them. When you say, hey, buddy, you've lost them. Right? You don't go to someone and say, hey, buddy. You can even be kind and say, sir. It's just not the same as if you say, Mr. Merriman. Right? Brother Gronwald. It's just different when you, it's better when you can say Brother Larry. It's just different. The name. Did you get that in chapter 14, verse 1? We're sealed, and God said, I'm going to put my name in your mind. Notice chapter 13, and this is where I'll close to this evening, okay? Chapter 13. Well, chapter 13 is, it's amazing to me. People say, well, you know, the chapter divisions and all that don't matter. I don't know. God gets it. He gets it right a lot of times. Those, I believe he even moved on the translator to divide the chapter divisions. I just do. Chapter 13, we know what the number 13 is. It's the number of rebellion. And it's talking about in Revelation 13 about the rebellion of the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. And you get down to verse number 16 of chapter 13. And it says this. Now, don't miss this. It says, He causeth both small and great, who? The beast, the Antichrist, okay? Satan incarnate. Small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive, now watch this now, a mark. There's a big difference between a mark and a seal. See, Satan wants to mark you. God wants to seal you. Amen. There's a reason. That's why I love my King James Bible. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, listen to me now, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word means something, and it's to be bore out. And so God gives us a seal. Satan wants to give us a mark. God gives us a name. Look what Satan wants to give us. Look at it. He calls us, verse 16, both small and great and rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. He's always trying to mimic God. He's always trying to imitate God's dealings with people. But he doesn't have the heart, the compassion of God, because he's not good. He's the embodiment of evil. And so what does he do? Look at verse number 17. That no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. See, God wants to give me a name. What he seals, he gives a name. Satan wants to mark you. He just wants to make you a number. Know what the Bible said? I'm telling you what the Bible says. You're just a number. Can I tell you, if you want somebody to feel like they're disconnected, like that they mean absolutely nothing to you, then you, number one, forget their name or call them, hey, buddy. And you rely to them by, hey, 64, come here. 12. Need to see 12 up front. That's real personal. I'm glad God seals me. And I'm glad that God has put his name in my forehead. Now you say, that's 144,000. Can I tell you, God did that for me. God did that for you if you're saved. God put his seal on me. God's given me his name. You know what? I'm the Father's child. I am a Christian. When people refer to me, they refer to me as a Christian. At least I hope they do. When they refer to me, I hope it's more than just that old fellow who goes to the church down there, who's the pastor, then I'm a Christian. And just to be frank with you, I'm quite proud of it. And just to be candid with you, it has nothing to do with my goodness. It has everything to do with God's grace. And so I'm a Christian by the grace of God. We'll get back to chapter number 7 week after next. There are some great truths in there. These 144,000 flaming Jewish evangelists are going to invoke the greatest revival that the Bible records. I believe it's the greatest revival in the world. As a matter of fact, it's going to, people out of every tongue and kindred and nation are going to be saved at a number. You read it, chapter 7, read chapter 7, no man is able to number it. In the tribulation period, no man is able to number it. You say, well, I'll just wait till the tribulation period to get saved. Well, I wouldn't advise that. And as I close, you can stand to your feet. I'm going to give you four reasons you better not wait to the tribulation period to get saved if you're watching by live stream or perhaps if you're even here tonight. Number one, you might not live to the tribulation period because no man knows what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's on tomorrow. I don't even know what's on the rest of this night. Number one. Number two, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you've ever heard the gospel, then God's going to send strong delusion in this day. And I believe it's when these people are going to be preaching. So that if you've ever heard the gospel, that you will not receive the word of righteousness and you will not be saved because you rejected the gospel when you had an opportunity in the grace dispensation. Number three, even if you have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel and you could get saved now and have purpose in this life and peace in this life, why would you want to wait until then when it's going to be chaos and you're going to have to die for your faith because you will not recant your faith in Christ in the tribulation period? Right? And then finally, some things you just don't take a risk on, and your soul is one of them. You'll get saved when God says you'll get saved or you won't get saved. I still believe the Spirit of God has to call a man. When I say man, woman, before they can be saved. You must come, but you'll never come until you're called. And so be wise about your soul. Well, these are just some random things that we didn't get into chapter 7. Chapter 7, it's really has some good truth into it. It really does. About the 12 tribes and about their ministry during the tribulation period. It just shows me once again. It just shows me. Before God goes on with the seventh seal and says, you know, we're going to keep pouring out the seals, then we're going to start blowing the trumpets, then we're going to start opening the vial judgments. God said, wait a minute. In the midst of this wrath, I'm going to remember mercy. And he selects and he seals and he sends 144,000 Apostle Pauls, flaming Jewish evangelists. You're talking about a lot of people going to get saved. They are. Read it when you get home, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the service tonight. It's been a blessing to hear from your people, and I pray that you would continue to teach us from your Word. Lord, you tell us in your word that these are the things that must be hereafter. And if they must be hereafter, help us to know what must be. God, help us not to take this lightly. Help me to make it clear. And I pray that as we navigate through this book, that you would be our helper, open our understanding to your word, and God, help us to grasp the truth of the revelation, that we could be better prepared to be a witness in this age in which we live. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved in the grace of God, whether you're watching or whether you're here in the service, I pray that you would trust Christ as your personal Savior. It's so important. I would plead with you. I would beg you, don't put it off. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again from the grave the third day. And the Bible teaches that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, won't you call on Him in this hour? Right now, would you pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Trust Him. Trust Him. And He will save you. And if you're here tonight and you are saved, and you've gotten a little slack in your Bible reading or study or your witness or your walk with Christ, I pray that you would confess your sin before the Lord. He's promised that He would be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight as a believer and circumstances or Satan or self has caused you to believe that God is not aware of your situation, I pray that you would realize that God loves you more than you realize. He's very aware of your situation and He's at work in ways that we don't even realize. God is working on our behalf because He loves us so much. And I pray that you would realize that again in a special way tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.